Father, we know that this gathering is really worthless if you are not here with us. And so we invite you, we thank you for already joining us, and we ask that your Spirit would take us where you want us to be. We pray that you would guard your word and guard our hearts, cause us to see and learn and grow as we open your word. And so we give you this time. Be our teacher, Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 8. Joshua chapter 8, verses 3 through 23. Seems like a large section, but this goes together. So here we are. And just be praying as we study this together. Be praying that we would understand what it is God wants us to understand. And don't let your mind wander. And I'm going to do the best I can to make sure it doesn't either. So, but I can't do it. So it's got to, the Lord has to do it. So let's be leaning on him today. All right. So Joshua and all the fighting men arose to go up to Ai. And Joshua chose 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them out by night. Let's get context here. Where are we? The people are encamped in the plains of Jericho. They haven't moved yet. They've gone to a couple different battles. One was successful and the other was not successful. But they haven't changed their home base, if you will. They're still in the plains of Jericho. There they are. They've been led through this battle with Jericho. They've had success there. God was exalted. And then, as the story goes, just to get everybody up to our present moment, let me just give some backstory. They go to take Ai, this small, tiny, little, seemingly insignificant city, and they go up with just 3,000 people, 3,000 men of battle, and they are routed before the men of Ai. They run back, and Joshua is brokenhearted before God, and God explains that it wasn't him that prohibited them from having success, but there was sin among his people. And they needed to figure out the sin. They needed to work through the sin. And it turns out there was a man named Achan who sinned. He hid things that were God's. And they lost the battle. Now, last week, what did we see about God's forgiveness after this mess? It's complete. It's total. His forgiveness is beautiful. God is not dwelling on where the people failed. He's moving forward, and the people may feel terrible about what has happened, but God, it's like it's gone. It's like it's as far as the east is from the west. Have you ever heard that? And this, their failure, their sin has been forgiven perfectly. And here we are, and God now is in charge once again, and he's telling Joshua, what are you doing? Stand up. Get the men, stand up. And you're going to ambush the city this time. And so Joshua and all the fighting men rose up. They stood up just as God had commanded them. They stood up to go to Ai. And Joshua chose 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them out by night. You think this was the ambush party? They went out by night. And he commanded them, behold, you shall lie in ambush against the city behind it. Do not go very far from the city, but all of you remain ready. And I and all the people who are with me will approach the city. And when they come out against us, just as before, now you're getting the idea of what this ambush is going to look like, just as before, we shall flee before them. So these 30,000 men will do what? Help me stay on target here. The 30,000 men are going to go out by night. They're going to lie in ambush. And I and all the people, verse 5, who are with me will approach the city, and when they come out against us, just as before, we shall flee before them, and they will come out after us until we have drawn them away from the city, for they will say they are fleeing from us just as before. So there will be deception. So we will flee before them. Verse 7, then you shall rise up from the ambush and seize the city. Who is he speaking to there? The 30,000? You shall set the city on fire. You shall do according to the word of the Lord. Finally, we're getting somewhere as far as the obedience that was needed, right? And Joshua wanted to make sure that they weren't following who? Joshua wanted to make sure that the people were not following who? Joshua. He wanted to make sure that the people were not following Joshua. You see, I'm giving instructions, Joshua says, but I want you to do exactly as the Lord has commanded us. They're according to the word of the Lord. See, I have commanded you. My command this time is in line with what God has commanded. That's what I want us to be doing. So Joshua sent them out, and they went to the place of ambush and lay between Bethel and Ai, to the west of Ai. But Joshua spent the night among the people. Okay, where was Joshua that night? Perhaps in the plains of Jericho, Gilgal. Verse 10, Joshua arose early in the morning. He got up. He rose up early. Where have we seen those words before? This is becoming a theme. However, this will be the last time we see it in a while. Joshua gets up early. This is telling us something. It's a clue to us. It's a clue to the student of the word that something significant is about to take place. He rose up. You know, he slept in that morning, but he rose up. Is everybody with me? He didn't sleep in that morning. He rose early in the morning and mustered the people and went up. He and the elders of Israel. This is the second time the elders have been brought up. When was the first time that they were brought up in this book? When the people had sinned, they came and they were pouring themselves out before the Ark of the Covenant, before the Lord. And now we see here the elders want to be involved. Finally, the elders are involved. The leadership is involved. They are in one accord. They are together in this. We are moving forward just as the Lord has commanded us. And there the elders were before the people of Ai. Okay, Joshua rose early in the morning and mustered the people and went up, he and the elders of Israel, before the people of Ai. So what's happening early this morning? They are waving flags as they march in front of what city? Close. Ai. Well, Jericho probably would have seen them as they wave these flags. And they're going before Ai. Stay with me. Because this passage almost had the best of me this week. And by that, I don't mean like I can wrestle a passage. What I mean is, I thought I've not encountered a text like this before. And you'll see why in a minute. And Joshua arose early in the morning and mustered the people and went up, he and the elders of Israel, before the people of Ai. They were being obvious, right? And all the fighting men who were with him went up and drew near before the city and encamped on the north side of Ai with a ravine between them and Ai. He took 5,000 men and set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai to the west of the city. Verse 12 again, look at that. He took 5,000 men, roughly 5,000 men, and set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai to the west of the city. Hey, students, wake up. What's the problem? Well, in verse 3, and so Joshua and all the fighting men arose to go to Ai, and Joshua chose 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them out by night. What were they? The ambush? Verse 12, he took about 5,000 men and set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai. This text, this just begins. It's like the tip of the iceberg as far as the difficulty in this text. And the opinions about what is being said here fly. Is it 30,000 or 5,000? And then some try to the numbers are, they're there, but we're misunderstanding. So it was 25,000 that were going to be in battle, but only 5,000 were going to be the ambush. So you take the 30,000, subtract the 5,000, and you end up with 25,000 and 5,000. Your footnotes say that in the ESV Study Bible. I mean, that's one theory. My problem began when I saw the 30,000, and I'm thinking this through. And he took about 5,000. So, okay, maybe he fought the battle with 25,000 people. Everybody stay with me. And 5,000 was the ambush. But what's the problem with that theory? What did God command Joshua at the very start? I want everyone to go to battle. Well, how many men were there? Were there 30,000 men? Maybe there were 30,000 men. The problem is, if you go back to the end of the book of Numbers, the end of the book of Numbers, and there's numbered for us 600,000 10,000 men who are capable of going to battle. So, you know, one theory is, okay, well, the 600,000 that were numbered there weren't actual. Perhaps it was one hand. For every person, there were two hands counted. So it was actually only three. Maybe that wasn't quite, you know, 1,000 is a hard word to translate. So it wasn't 600,000, it was 60,000 maybe. But still, what's the problem? That's 30,000 isn't all of the people. Okay, let's add 30,000 and 5,000, 35,000. But we're still way short of what the total should be. What's the problem here? So I'm like, okay. And that's the tip of the iceberg. This text is so difficult, I'll tell you why it's difficult. There are layer upon layer, and when I say layer upon layer, then that's commentator talk for saying, well, that's tradition and tradition pasted together on top of one another. And of course, they don't have to line up perfectly because it's not what it was originally when it was written. But you have to acknowledge, then you have to accept that this isn't necessarily written by Joshua. This is just compiled many, many, many years later, perhaps during the time of Josiah's reforms or something, that this came to being. So we don't know if this is historically accurate at all. And so all of a sudden you're down this rabbit trail where the word of God can mean whatever Josiah wants it to mean. Well, but then they stand behind this ruse of, but see, God, all it's communicating is that God was in charge. See, God was good during this battle. But I think the details mean something else. What part of the issue is, and I'm talking a lot, I'm talking quickly because my mind was stressed this week. Like, I want to spend 5 years untangling this. Part of the issue is the Hebrew text, hear me, the Hebrew text has no variance. It is perfectly consistent. You say, well, that's so what? What that means is, for all the years that the Hebrew text existed that we have knowledge of, it didn't change. However, it is so confusing and so seemingly irrational that the Greek and Syrian texts that we have changes all over the place. In other words, these people who were many, many years ago trying to study the Hebrew text and they're translating it into Greek and Latin and these things had decided, well, this doesn't make sense. It must mean this. We have a misprint. The 30,000 is a misprint. Or then there are those that say, oh, the 5,000 is a misprint because they're two different numbers representing the same thing. Do you see? And so I was like sick about it. I gotta stand before a group of people and try to explain this obvious discrepancy. It's an obvious. Is it a discrepancy or not? I'm glad you guys are so faithful because when I looked at it, I thought, what does this mean? And so then there are those. Okay, verse 10 and 11. And 11 through 13 are simply restating what has already been stated, but they state it in different terms and they state it in different numbers, and so there's just a misprint. Then you have to ask the question, where did Joshua spend the night? Was it in the valley? Or did he spend the night with the people? If it's just a reproduction of the same event. Did you see that there? Joshua rose early in the morning and mustered the people and went in, he and the elders, before the people of Ai and the fighting men who were with him. Verse 11, and all the fighting men who were with him went up and drew near before the city and encamped on the north side of Ai with a ravine between them and Ai. He took 5,000 men, set them in ambush between Ai and to the west of the city. So they stationed the forces. The main encampment was the north of the city and its rear guard was west of the city. But Joshua spent that night in the valley. If it's the same event, he can't spend unless the people being referred to here isn't. But the people up above certainly seems like what group? All Israel. And as soon as the king of Ai saw this, and how do we deal with the numbers? Didn't God say fight with everyone? So the 30,000 must be. But then commentators say, well, that's way too much of an ambush. You can't have 30,000 people ambushing a city. They would see them. You'd see the dust when the people walking, if nothing else. 30,000? So all these issues. And then, so I'm totally stressed out. I'm maxing out every resource I have, and I just stopped and I prayed. And I had gotten together with Rennie, and he saw me in the midst of my stress. He didn't know why I was so stressed, but I was stressed, let me tell you. And I prayed, and then I remembered a professor that I had in school who I trusted very much. And this was a guy that I had gone to often just to talk, and he helped my wife and I plan our wedding and the ceremony and stuff. And he was a faithful brother. And he's the geography editor for the ESV Study Bible. So he edited the geographical portion of the text and the maps and stuff. And so I thought, well, maybe he has something to say about this. And I grabbed a book that I know he wrote, and I opened it up, and I looked for this passage in the book, and there it was, boom. And I was like, so those of you that are sitting here thinking, well, there's no contradiction. Well, thank you, because I saw it as a contradiction, but what he laid out was what you're seeing right now. Let me just go through it with you. So this is what he said. Very plainly, this is, so Joshua and all the fighting men arose to go up to Ai, and Joshua chose 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them out by night. And the route from the plains of Moab to send a group of 30,000 men by night would be the southern valley right below, and he outlines it in this document. And if you want to know what the name of the valley was, it's the Suenit Valley. It's a huge valley that they would have gone to the very end, and at the end of the valley they would ended up south of Bethel and west of Ai. So there they are, the 30,000 men. And he commanded them, behold, you shall lie in ambush against the city behind it. Do not go very far from the city, but all of you remain ready. And I and all the people who are with me will approach the city. And when they come out against us, just as before, we shall flee before them. So you see, he's giving them the instructions. Fast forward. Joshua rose early in the morning, verse 10, and mustered the people and went up, he and the elders of Israel, before the people of Ai. This group would have gone north in a northern valley. The second group, massive group, they would have gone north through another valley, much like the other one, but less invisible, more obvious. They would have gone north, and when they got to where they needed to be, what happened? And with a ravine between them and Ai, he took about 5,000 men and set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai, to the west of the city. So Dr. Beitzel says that's a second ambush. That's northwest of Ai, exactly where it would make sense, where a smaller group would be in ambush while this other group is staying very visible. And so what you have then are two ambushes, which will be important as we study the text further on. So all of a sudden, I was like, oh, I can move on. I can continue studying, and I can let the text speak, because there is a logical conclusion here. And perhaps God's word is correct when it says 30,000 and 5,000. And we'll see why that's correct as we conclude here. But we're not to the conclusion yet, so stay focused. So, for the Lord your God will give it in your hand. Verse 8, as soon as you have taken the city, you shall set the city on fire. You shall do according to the word of the Lord, see, I have commanded you. So Joshua sent them out, and they went to the place of ambush, and lay between Bethel and Ai to the west of Ai. But Joshua spent that night among the people. Joshua rose early, verse 10, in the morning, and mustered the people and went up, he and the elders of Israel. Okay, this is story time, which means buckle up, because we're having a story. And this is some of the best narrative, it's some of the best story in all of Scripture. So stay focused, this is good stuff. If you want to tell a good story, this is a good story to tell. And all verse 11, and all the fighting men who were with him went up and drew near before the city and encamped on the north side of Ai with a ravine between them and Ai. He took about 5,000 men and set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai to the west of the city. So they stationed the forces, the main encampment that was north of the city and its rear guard west of the city. But Joshua spent the night in the valley. He's spending the night in a place very visible, very susceptible, obvious to the people of Ai. But now he has many more people. And as soon as the king of Ai saw this, he and all the people, the men of the city, hurried and went out early to the appointed place toward the Arabah to meet Israel in battle. So they rush out there, probably in similar fashion to the way they did in chapter 7. They think what? We've got them again. They're in the valley. We got them right where we want them. We got them. They didn't learn the first time. They thought if they just had more people, they could take us, but let's just show them. So they run out there. They're excited as they're skipping as they go. Oh, these foolish Israelites. But he did not know that there was an ambush against him behind the city. And Joshua and all Israel pretended to be beaten before them. Oh no, what will we do? And they ran and fled in the direction of the wilderness, similar to what happened before. So all the people who were in the city were called together to pursue them. And as they pursued Joshua, they were drawn away from the city. Let's go after the head. Let's cut the head off. Let's go after Joshua. Let's go after that group. Let's get him. He's in the valley. Go! Not a man was left, verse 17, not a man was left in Ai or Bethel who did not go out after Israel. They left the city open and pursued Israel. Then the Lord said to Joshua, now what is this picture, brothers and sisters? What does it look like to you? Stretch out the javelin that is in your hand toward Ai. This is like Moses. It's Joshua in a position much like Moses when he stretched out his hand. Stretch out the javelin that is in your hand toward Ai, for I will give it into your hand. The javelin or the sword, whatever it was, is in Joshua's hand. Stretch it out towards the city, and the city will be in your hand. See that? Two hands there. One hand getting the city. And Joshua stretched out the javelin that was in his hand toward the city. And the men in the ambush rose quickly out of their place. And as soon as he had stretched out his hand, they ran and entered the city and captured it. And they hurried to set the city on fire. So you can see the ambush running into the city, or these two groups running into the city. Perhaps one from the north, one from the south. They're condescending, getting into the city. They're lighting it on fire. And what will the fire serve to do? So when the men of Ai looked back, behold, the smoke of the city went up to heaven. And they had no power to flee this way or that, for the people who fled to the wilderness turned back against the pursuers. So you see, what happened was, lighting the city on fire was a signal, not necessarily even for Joshua and for his people. Lighting the city on fire was a signal for the men of Ai. And they realized that they were taken. And so as soon as they turned back, what would you do if you were the men? My wife, my kids! And they ran back to the city. But the problem was, they had this massive force on this side, and they had massive force on this side coming at them, and they were trapped. So when the verse 20, once again, so when the men of Ai looked back, behold, the smoke of the city went up to heaven, and they had no power to flee this way or that, for the people who fled to the wilderness turned back against the pursuers. And when Joshua and all Israel saw the ambush and had captured the city, and that the smoke of the city went up, then they turned back and struck down the men of Ai. They just had to run after them, much like the men of Ai were running after Israel the first time. And the others came out from the city against them. So they were in the midst of Israel. They were in Israel's midst, some on this side and some on that side. And Israel struck them down until there was left none that survived or escaped. But the king of Ai, they took alive and brought him near to Joshua. It's such a cool story. And it's not just like a nursery rhyme story. This is real. God had victory once again. Who was in charge? God was in charge. Was Joshua? All of this stuff comes together for the reader as it comes together for the men of Ai. We don't know what the fire is about. We don't know what they're doing there. We don't know this ambush. How is that going to work? And it's coming together and revealed to us just as it would have been revealed to Ai itself. The difficulties we see in the text above are not the difficulties that we're supposed to focus on. And let me explain that. This text does have difficulties. There's discrepancies in the text, but not for the reason that some commentators think. Throughout the text, there's this subtle hint that slips by our eyes, and I want to just show you. When it says, so Joshua and all the fighting men arose to go up to Ai, that word, the word of fighting men, is unusual. And it's unusual throughout this text. It doesn't usually stand for a group of men. Usually what this refers to is men, women, children, all. So when it says all the fighting men, what you should see there is all the fighting people. It indicates to us that this battle was fought by who? Everyone. And that's not the only place where that's obvious. He commanded them, behold, you shall lie in ambush against the city behind it. Do not go very far from the city, but all of you remain ready. Again, not excluding, not specific to men, but all of you. Joshua spends the night with all the people. All the people are involved in this from the start to the end. In verse 5, all the people were mustered. All the people who are with me. Verse 10, all the people. This battle would be fought by all the people. God, once again, and this point cannot be overstated, he wants all of us involved in the battle. And this case in particular, he is outlining that just because there are some that went in ambush and some that stayed over here and some that went that way, everyone, men, women, and children were involved. That is so important for us. That's a discrepancy that the original readers would have looked at and thought, well, that's strange. I didn't think the women, and the truth is the women weren't there holding swords, were they? The little kids weren't holding swords, but yet God saw them as vital part of this battle, didn't he? The second discrepancy, and this is the most profound, I think, is this. In verse 4, actually, I'm not going to outline it because you're smart enough to go back and figure this out. What city are they fighting against? They're fighting against Ai, the city, over and over and over and over, and there's one city they're fighting. There's just one city they're fighting. What's the problem with that statement? What about Bethel? Wait a minute. Bethel is an insignificant city, so we don't really have to think about that. Bethel is one of the most significant cities thus far in all of Scripture. In the days of Joshua, Bethel would have been, okay, there's Jericho. Ai would have been a sneeze. Bethel. For Israel, that's like Washington. That's like New York. That is like Bethel. That's the place. It's Bethel. That's a place God appeared to Abraham. It's a place where God appeared to Jacob. It's Bethel. We know it well. Okay, brothers and sisters, when did Israel capture Bethel? When did they capture Bethel? Did they ever capture Bethel? Verse 17. Not a man was left at Ai or Bethel who did not go out after Israel. They left the city open and pursued Israel. That's significant. That tells the reader what? They took Bethel that day as well. What were the two groups for? Okay, Ai is tiny. Ai is known as a rubble heap. We're going to see that. Ai is nothing. And the spies originally said you can take 2,000 or 3,000 and take Ai. But what required 30,000 from the south? Bethel. 5,000 in ambush to take Ai. 30,000 in ambush to take Bethel. The problem is, the text is intentional about avoiding discussion of which battle. It's intentional about avoiding the discussion about the destruction of Bethel. It's as if the writer, Joshua, is saying, look, we had this battle. It was all about Ai. It was about Ai. It was Ai. And all of us know, as we read this, it doesn't seem like it's only about Ai. And then we realize the men from Bethel were also on the run there too. And what was this? And what? The author wants us not to see the battle at Bethel. Why? First of all, whose battle was the battle with Ai? It was God's battle. God had the victory. Listen, God has given you this land. He's given you this place, this city. It's yours for the taking. Go up and take it, right? But the people knew it was God that had delivered Ai to them. Who gets 100% of the glory for Bethel? God gets all the glory for Bethel. It's as if the author is saying, I can't even begin to tell you that we had any part in that. I can't. You like Bethel? Bethel's a glorious place. Let me just tell you, we get no credit. God alone gets credit for taking the name of the city called the house of God, Bethel. This is God's house, and he took it, and he gets it. So the discrepancy in here is there's one city mentioned, and yet there are two that are taken. And so as you, maybe some of your Bibles have the heading, the fall of Bethel and Ai. But really, it's verbally about the fall of Ai. This is when Bethel falls. See, God gets all the glory for Bethel. And really, for this little mound of nothingness, Ai, he should get the glory too. But he allows his people to engage in that battle. You see it? And so, yes, from a human perspective, we can see, well, the people, you know, they mustered themselves and they did all these things, but who really had the battle in hand? It was God's battle. Do you see that? So what we have here is a perfect parallel. In my mind, I see this as a great parallel for those that are wrestling with, what do I do and what does God do? The big battle goes to who? The big battle is God's, no question. Your salvation must be given to God and his glory. Do you see that? And then the things that we get engaged in together on a daily basis. It may look like I or something, or like we did something, but the reality is we know that it was God's. For the Lord, your God, will give it into your hand, verse 7. Underline that. It is God's battle. And so there is a mixture here. It feels like a mixture, but in the end, who really has the battle? We don't even need to talk about the battle of Bethel because God had it completely. Entirely. If you were to ask an Israelite, do you care about the victory at Ai or Bethel, which one would they have cared about? Who cares about Ai? And yet this is a story all about this little battle at Ai, which goes to show you that the glory must go to God alone. They can't even bring themselves, Joshua can't even bring himself to pen that he had any engagement in the battle at Bethel. It's not our battle, it's his. It's his battle and his alone. And Jesus Christ calls each one of us to be crucified with him. He tells us to take up a cross and follow him. He calls us to be holy, just as he is holy. He calls us to his standard of righteousness. And lest we start to think that that's how we're saved, let me clarify. God took Bethel and he gave Ai into their hands. They didn't even know what was happening. They lit the fire. They didn't know that was going to let the people know that, and Joshua perhaps didn't even know that. He was just told, okay, now I'm supposed to raise my javelin. And it's not by our strength that we walk before him even. He gives us the grace that we need on a daily basis. The battle for God's house is not something that we even need to engage in. He does it all. But here's the cool part about this whole thing. He does it all, but he invites us to be involved. He does it all, but he invites us to be involved. In the end, the record of our participation will be clear. We had nothing to do with our eternal destination, God's house. He has done it all. So, first time around, Joshua and the Israelites took Ai in their own strength. And how did that go? Are you done taking Ai in your own strength? And are you willing to give yourself over to him in the work that he's doing? Let's bow before the Lord. I'm going to ask you to come forward in a moment to take communion. But I want to just ask you to really wrestle with this. Christian, don't let this day go by. If you don't know if you're a Christian, don't let this day go by. But if you're a Christian, don't let this day go by. You neglect what God is doing and not what we are doing or what we are engaged with. He is the one having the victory. He is the one having the battle. So the changes you see in you are not yours to grab the glory from. The changes that you might see in you are his. And so we turn and praise to him. Let's bow before him. Lord Jesus, we ask that you would work in each of us, that you would receive the glory. You must receive the credit in each of our lives. And we pray that you'd help us to not take the credit that is yours entirely. For you have had the victory of salvation. You have done it completely. You invite us to engage in the battle. And we rejoice that you allow us to be part of it, but we recognize that it is your work, it's your will, it's by your Spirit that we move and breathe. So we pray that you would clarify these things. Forgive us for taking credit. Forgive us for seeking to earn your favor. You must be allowed to have all the credit and all the glory. We confess that we are helpless without you. We turn to you now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So you may be standing here, or a moment ago sitting here, thinking, well, this message isn't really for me. Like, I know he did it. But I want to ask you a helpful question or a consideration. When you fail, does it concern you, as in cause you to wonder if you're saved? Because that wondering you have is evidence that perhaps you're not trusting in what he did, you're trusting in what you're trying to do. See, we think we're righteous for being, you know, nervous about our sin. What God is calling us to do is to recognize that Bethel, the house of God, is one. That's taken care of. Now I invite you in this battle of I, but I have also taken care of that. And so cast your burdens on me and allow me to change you. That's what he's telling us today. And so let's not fall into that temptation, that self-righteous temptation of thinking that we are somehow going to put a smile, a smirk on God's face when he has done what he needs to do, and we can rejoice with him. And as we jump into his arms, we recognize that that brings joy to the Father when we proclaim his glory and his grace. So, brothers and sisters, let's proclaim to one another that we are loved by a great and awesome God. And let's have a wonderful meal. In Jesus' name, you're dismissed.